Turning your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. We're going to be discussing clean and unclean animals. As we've been studying the book of Leviticus, I hope that it's become increasingly clear that God is holy and calls his people to be holy. This call to holiness and sanctification certainly involves how we are to worship God. But does it also involve our day-to-day activities? Does living for God extend to what we eat or how we dress or how we behave? Well, the easy answer is yes, but why? In our midweek Bible study, we've been in the book of Galatians where Paul is defending the gospel and telling them not to return under the yoke of the law. We've been set free, and indeed we are free in Christ. But there are two ditches on either side of the spiritual road that we must avoid. We must avoid legalism on the one side, where you must do X in order to stay saved. And the other is antinomianism, where there's no room for God's law. Both of these are mistakes. As we turn to our text, we're going to be discussing these dietary laws that God issued to the Israelites. And so the question is, are we still bound by these laws? But most importantly, what is the main concept in the giving of these laws? And so let's find out. Leviticus chapter 11. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, these are the living things that you are to eat among the animals that are on the earth. Whatever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed, and chews the cud, among the animals you may eat. Nevertheless, among those that chew the cud or part the hoof, you shall not eat these: the camel, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the rock badger, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the hare, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the pig, because it parts the hoof and is cloven-footed but does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall not touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you. These you may eat of all that are in the waters. Everything in the waters that has fin and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, you may eat. But anything in the seas or the rivers that does not have fins and scales, of the swarming creatures in the waters, and of the living creatures that are in the waters, is detestable to you. You shall regard them as detestable. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall detest their carcasses. Everything in the waters that does not have fins and scales is detestable to you. And these you shall detest among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are detestable: the eagle, the bearded vulture, the black vulture, the kite, the falcon of any kind, every raven of any kind, the ostrich, the night hawk, the seagull, and the hawk of any kind, the little owl, the cormorant, the short-eared owl, the barn owl, the tawny owl, the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron of any kind, the hoopoe, and the bat. Verse 20. All winged insects that go on all fours are detestable to you. Yet among the winged insects that go on all fours, you may eat those that have jointed legs above their feet with which to hop on the ground. Of them you may eat the locust of any kind, the bald locust of any kind, the cricket of any kind, and the grasshopper of any kind. But all other winged insects that have 4 feet are detestable to you. And by these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches their carcass shall be unclean until the evening, and whoever carries any part of their carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. Every animal that parts the hoof, but is not cloven-footed or does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. Everyone who touches them shall be unclean. And all that walk on their paws among the animals that go on all fours are unclean to you. Whoever touches their carcass shall be unclean until the evening, and he who carries their carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. They are unclean to you. And these are unclean to you among the swarming things that swarm on the ground: the mole rat, the mouse, the great lizard of any kind, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand lizard, and the chameleon. These are unclean to you among all that swarm. Whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean until the evening. And anything on which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean, whether it is an article of wood, or a garment, or a skin, or a sack, any article that is used for any purpose. It must be put into water, and it shall be unclean until the evening. Then it shall be clean. And if any of them falls into any earthenware vessel, all that is in it shall be unclean, and you shall break it. Any food in it that could have been eaten, on which water comes, shall be unclean. And all drink that could be drunk from every such vessel shall be unclean. And everything on which any part of their carcass falls shall be unclean. Whether oven or stone, it shall be broken into pieces. They are unclean and shall remain unclean for you. Nevertheless, a spring or a cistern holding water shall be clean, but whoever touches a carcass in them shall be unclean. And if any part of their carcass falls upon any seed grain that is to be sown, it is clean. But if water is put on the seed and any part of their carcass falls on it, it is unclean to you. Verse 39. And if any animal which you may eat dies, whoever touches its carcass shall be unclean until the evening. And whoever eats of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. And whoever carries the carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. Every swarming thing that swarms on the ground is detestable. It shall not be eaten. Whatever goes on its belly, and whatever goes on all fours, or whatever has many feet, any swarming thing that swarms on the ground, you shall not eat, for they are detestable. You shall not make yourselves detestable with any swarming thing that swarms, and you shall not defile yourselves with them and become unclean through them. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with anything, any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law about beast and bird, and every living creature that moves through the waters, and every creature that swarms on the ground, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, and between the living creature that may be eaten and the living creature that may not be eaten. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, Lord, during this time to hear your word preached, Lord, we recognize the power of your word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand the truth that we need for our lives. The truth that we need to apply to our lives so that we may continue to be obedient to your word, to following you and what you command for us. And Father, I pray, Lord, that as you enlighten us with your Spirit, that our lives would give glory and honor to you through it. Lord, and I also ask for, Lord, those who do not know you, that they would be able to hear the gospel message this morning, the call of salvation, and that they would respond in faith and repentance, and that they would become your son or daughter. Father, we know, trusting in the power of your word, that you can do all these things. And so we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last time we talked about the death of Nadab and Abihu and how they had offered up unauthorized fire before God. Consequently, they were consumed by a fire sent down by God. And the most important takeaway was that what was said in verse 3 of chapter 10, Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." God is holy, and the holiness of God should never be taken lightly. Sin is breaking God's law, failing to keep his commandments. And God hates sin. He will not tolerate sin in his presence. And so the deaths of Aaron's sons at first might seem to be extreme. This is really a testament to the miracle of how patient and merciful that God is with us each day for not punishing us immediately when we sin. So God is holy, and he expects those who serve near him, those who are called into ministry, to be holy, and he is to be glorified amongst his people. And in today's text, we're going to see that he calls and expects all of his people to be holy. This call to holiness extends to what is allowed to be eaten, what is considered clean and unclean, what can be consumed, and what must be avoided. God gave these commands to Moses and Aaron to teach his people what is clean and unclean. But as we work our way through this, is the point really some kind of menu that God has given to his people? Is the point about what is on the menu and what is off the menu? No, not really. There's more to it than that. But he begins with this, discussing what is clean and unclean with the land animals. Verse 3 says, "Whatever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed and chews the cud, among the animals you may eat, but excluded from these were the camel, the rock badger," or the hyrax version might say, "the hare, and the pig. These were declared unclean and were not to be consumed, and their carcasses were not even to be touched or handled. In the waters, the seas or the rivers, those animals that have fish and scales were clean. Those without them could not be eaten. But what about if they had fins but lacked scales, or vice versa? Although that's not explicitly stated. It's generally been understood that that's forbidden. All that we're told that is clean is those that had fish, or those that have scales and fins. Next we move to the birds. What we have in this section is a list of those which are forbidden. For the most part, these are birds of prey. But someone looking at the list might say, hey, pastor, there's a bat in there. And a bat is not a bird, it's an animal, it's a mammal. Why would God list them as a bird? Well, this is a good time to remind us that the Bible's not a technical science book. When God speaks to man, when he gives us divine revelation, he speaks to us and he condescends to our level. He speaks to us as if we are children, as we're babies or toddlers. He uses language to communicate with us that is on our level. You know, do you really think that God doesn't know what a bat is? I mean, he made it. He created it. He knows more about bats than even the brightest scientific person. God knows everything. It's not for lack of knowledge, but it's because man would see a bat flying, right? And say, oh, that flying animal looks like that flying animal, what we call birds. And so he would understand it to be a bird. Instead of correcting their error or their lack of biological knowledge by giving them a science lesson in the classification of animals, a discipline that had not yet existed, I might add, God communicated to them that those flying things known to them as birds, called bats, were unclean. Don't eat it. By the way, science of biology was invented by Aristotle in 384 to 322 BC. So, let's not get lost in the weeds, but we need to be careful when we read and study our Bibles that we're not anachronistic, that we're not reading back into the text presuppositions that we have. So as we move to the next group, then we have our bugs or insects. And God says flying insects with four legs are off the menu. And then he says, yet, or but, nevertheless, if you must have a flying insect, then God allows in verse 21, among the winged insects that go on all fours, you may eat those that have jointed legs above their feet with which to hop on the ground. These included locusts and crickets, a meal that John the Baptist was known to partake of. I wonder if he ate them raw, or maybe he toasted them, or maybe sauteed them up in a little olive oil or something. I don't know. Well, the last grouping I kind of put in the others category, and these would include four-legged animals that walk on paws, and so cats, dogs, and bears, they're off the menu. Swarming things that swarm on the ground. We got your rats and your mice and your lizards and all kinds of things. Things that go on its belly. These would be things like snakes, worms, earthworms, that kind of thing. Things that swarm with many feet. Right? Centipede, millipede. Yeah, my girls are cringing. Well, none of these swarming things that crawl on the ground, or maybe like ants, termites, those kinds of things. Those are all unclean. You know, I like watching the Bear Grylls show. Y'all familiar with Bear Grylls and his adventure shows where he takes these famous people out on these survival adventures and then they eat whatever he finds. And, you know, like one time he finds this big, fat, juicy grub and he takes a bite out of it and spews out all its innards. You know, that would be enough to keep it off my menu. Kosher law or no kosher law. But then you've got all of this differentiation between clean and unclean, but what happens when you become unclean? What happens when you are contaminated? Or what happens when something unclean touches or dies and then falls on something and becomes unclean. What are we to do? Well, we find that in verses 39 and 40, it says, if any animal which you may eat dies, whoever touches its carcass will be unclean until the evening. Whoever eats of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. Or whoever carries the carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. So whatever this dead animal touches, whether it touches something or they had to move it or touch it, handle it, it would become unclean. If wooden goods or skins, clothing, maybe water, wine bottles, that kind of thing, sacks, these also had to be put in water and would be unclean until the evening. But if this carcass touched earthenware vessels, okay, so think of clay pots, clay platters, pitchers and such, these things had to be destroyed. They had to be broken into pieces. And if they were holding any food or drink, that had to be thrown out and also not consumed. It was unclean. Even the stove had to be destroyed. Now, there was no Maytag man back then. So, I mean, you know. And so I guess maybe the lady of the house, boy, she probably kept a pretty good eye on what was coming around and made sure that her children washed their hands and were clean before they touched anything. Maybe that's where we get it. That's where we get it. We have to always wash our hands before we eat, so we don't break all our things. This is why we can't have nice things, right? Now, if a carcass fell into the spring or into a cistern, it would actually remain clean, but if anyone touched the carcass in it, then they would become unclean. And if a carcass fell on the seed grain that was to be planted, it would be clean, but if that seed had already been watered, then the seed would become unclean. And so, for those who touched the dead carcasses, eating it or carrying it, they were to wash their clothes and they would be unclean until evening. God wanted them to distinguish between clean and unclean because he didn't want his people to become unclean. If we take a closer look at a closer examination there, verses 41 to 43, we see God uses this a strong word, one that's not used much in our days. And this word is detestable. Detestable. The Hebrew word is shekets, which in addition to being translated detestable, can also mean profane, abhorrent, or disgusting. Okay. You think of that word disgusting and the word yuck comes to mind. But this is not strong enough because what we're talking about is beyond distasteful. I mean, you've had bacon and ham, right? That's pretty tasty stuff. But the word abhorrent, abhorrent is getting us closer. We think of repugnant, loathsome, despicable. But then the word profane, that even gets us even closer. Because now we're understanding that this now violates the sacred and biblical. It is worldly or secular. And then that word detestable is a really good word. Detestable gives an indication of intensity. Okay? It is intensely reprehensible, intensely hateful, intensely revolting, intensely heinous, intensely obnoxious, and intensely offensive. Okay, this word is used twice to refer to the swarming animals that go around on their bellies or on all fours or with many feet. But the third use is to warn against the people themselves, making themselves and becoming detestable from these unclean animals. And that's why God warns them, you shall not make yourselves detestable with any swarming thing that swarms. And you shall not defile yourselves with them and become unclean through them. Verse 43. So God takes discernment between clean and unclean very seriously, and he doesn't want his people defiling themselves. Our text ends then in verses 46 and 47. This is the law about beast and bird and every living creature that moves through the waters, every creature that swarms on the ground, to make distinction between the unclean and the clean, between the living creature which may be eaten and the living creature that may not be eaten. But this brings us back around to the question that I started with. Why? Why? And furthermore, how do these dietary laws and restrictions apply to our lives today? I was just reminded yesterday of a book that I read, something like maybe 20 years ago, called None of These Diseases. Maybe some of you have read that book. And this, the author argues why these dietary laws were good and healthy for the people of Israel and how it protected them from disease. Was this God's intention to keep his people healthy? Maybe. Was it because he knew one day we'd end up with a cat and two dogs and now a hamster living in my house, even though I didn't want any pets in the house to begin with? But this is now where we're at, and I've got to learn to live with it and like them and get along with them and not think about eating them. Was that really God's primary intention for giving these dietary laws? One day they might become our pets. Well, so I might appreciate, while I might appreciate these arguments and thoughts, this is really to miss the bigger point. The rationale for following God's commands are laid out for us in verses 44 and 45. And if you're taking notes, these are three things that you want to take and not miss. These are three points you want to nail. In these verses 44 and 45, you see here, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. For I am the Lord your who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. You shall, therefore, be holy, for I am holy." So the first one is, God is God. And he says, "For I am the Lord." And as if God needed to repeat himself, he says again for our benefit, "For I am the Lord." You see, God is God, and we are not. He is the Creator, and since he created us, he has every right to tell us how we are to live, how we are to worship, even what we can and cannot eat. He has that right. This is such a huge point, I want to say it again. God gave us these laws because he is God. So let's be clear. God is God. And that's what he means when he says, "I am the Lord." And at the risk of belaboring this point, we really must come to terms with its meaning. You see, many today in our society do not think the word of God applies to them. They think they can do whatever they want. But God has not changed. He is still God and will always be God. Therefore, this reason will always remain true. If he commands us, then we must obey just because of who he is. It really is that simple. Now the second part of the reason goes along with the first, but God says that he is holy. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. Again, he says, you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. There's some therefores in there. We are to be obedient and holy because God is holy. Last week we sang the hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. Those words, they're just not words on a hymnal or words on a page. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. This is who he is. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. He is holy, thrice holy. And so this is the second reason we're owed to obey. He is holy and he has called us to be holy. The third reason piggybacks off the second. It really goes together again. But he says, I am the Lord, your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall, therefore, be holy, for I am holy. You see, he calls them to be holy because they were his people. He was their God. God had chosen Israel to be his covenant people. They were not chosen because they were inherently good. He only chose them because of his grace and mercy and love. As we read in Deuteronomy, he brought them out of captivity. He rescued them. He redeemed them. In the same way, God has chosen us and his son Jesus to be his chosen people. We see this in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. That's amazing. And because we're chosen, we are commanded to obey. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 28:18-20. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So what were those reasons? God is God. God is holy. And we are his people. We have been chosen. So application. One, God is God, he created us, and gets to say how things are to be. We don't come to God on our terms. We don't negotiate with him. We don't get to tell him what percentage of our heart or our life we're going to give to him. You see, when we are in sin, we are unclean. We are intensely reprehensible, intensely hateful, revolting, heinous, obnoxious, and offensive to him. And yet when he calls you, he reaches down and pulls your nasty self, all dead in your sins, and he breathes new life into you. The blood of Jesus washes over you and cleanses you so that you can be in God's presence. And so you are changed. You're transformed from unclean to clean because of God's love for you and the sacrifice of Jesus' life on the cross to atone for your sins. See, those are his terms. Repent and believe. You're saved by grace and not by works. Number two, God is God and his commands are good, and he helps us to be discerning. No matter how restrictive they might seem, God's way is always the best way. Isaiah 55:8-9, this is becoming one of my favorite verses. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." See, God is to be trusted because of who he is. He is your maker, your creator, your savior. You owe him your undivided allegiance. And he has given us his word to help us to follow him. Hebrews 4:11-13 says, "Let us therefore strive to enter the rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Furthermore, discernment's only for those who are spiritually alive. 1 Corinthians 2 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Number three, God is holy, has called us to be holy, and therefore we are to be holy. We are to be separate and different from the world. Ephesians 5:6-11 says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." 1 Peter 1:13-19, Peter quoting God in this verse. He says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." So, as God's chosen people, we are to pursue obedience and sanctification. So then, are we to keep these dietary laws and eat kosher? I mean, I like kosher pickles and I cook with kosher salt, but no, it's important to understand the abrogation of the dietary law for New Testament believers, both Jew and Gentile. Jesus said in Mark 7, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. He said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." You see, it's really not about the food. Remember in Acts 10, when God gave Peter the vision and the sheet was coming down with the unclean foods. And God told him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he said, "No, no, I'm a good Jew. I'm a good Israelite. I follow the dietary laws." But what did God say? God says, "What God has made clean, do not call common." Remember when God made everything? When he created everything? And he told Adam to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Was the fruit bad? Was it unclean? No, because you see, it was never about the fruit. It was about obedience. And because of that one act of disobedience, sin entered the world with all of its ramifications for the human race. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 to 8 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." You see, it's not about the rules. It's about pleasing God because he loves you and because you love him. We were once an abomination, detestable before our Lord. But there is salvation and forgiveness found through Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you haven't asked the Lord to forgive you of your sins, you haven't repented and put your faith in him for your salvation, listen and hear the plea from Isaiah. Isaiah 55, he says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And then he goes on to say, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it breathe forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Jesus came to earth and was born as a man to keep all the laws that we fail to keep, to sacrifice his life by crucifixion on the cross, so that his blood would atone for your sins. He paid the price of our eternal debt we never could pay. And he settled it in full. His perfect life a substitutionary sacrifice that propitiated, that satisfied God's wrath against our sin in perfect justice. 3 days after Jesus died, he was resurrected back to life and secured for us eternal life if you will repent and believe. Turn away from your sins and submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Salvation, the reward of eternal life, can be yours today. This is the time of the year where we often hear, often out of context, Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." But I have another verse to go with you. Psalm 103, the whole psalm is great, but here's verses 8 through 14. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." So you see, friends, it's not about clean or unclean foods. It's about your heart. Your sin. Do you need to be cleansed this morning? Do you need a new heart? Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, because you are so gracious and merciful towards us. We who have been stained by our sin. We who bear your image and yet has been marred by our sin. We are grotesque. We're detestable. But because you loved us, you came and died for us and shed your blood for the remission of our sins, to cover over them, to wash us clean so that we can be holy, so that we can be and enjoy your presence. God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And you call us to be different. You call us to be separate, to be holy, because we're not like the world. You've reached down and you have saved us. You pulled us out of the miry pit and you set our feet on the rock. So we are so thankful, Lord. So thankful for your word. So thankful that you are holy. You remind us how holy you are. And it makes us even more grateful for your grace. So we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. May your people be blessed.